Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 5. And of course, we've been making our way through the book of 1 Kings on Wednesday nights and on different services. And tonight we are here in chapter number 5. We're continuing our study, of course, in 1 Kings. And in chapter 5, we find not just a historical event about Solomon's preparation to build the temple, but what we also find is a beautiful picture and illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that Solomon is at times in his life a type of Christ. There's actually other times in Solomon's life when he's a type of the Antichrist, and that's a subject for another day. But there are lots of times when Solomon is a type of Christ, meaning he's an Old Testament picture or illustration or representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically for Solomon, his connection is that he's the son of David. Of course, Solomon is the son of David, which is something that is emphasized in his life, but specifically in this chapter. And that's actually something that is said of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, very first book in the New Testament, first verse in the New Testament, the Bible says, "The book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And Solomon is literally the son of David. He's the son of David that took over his kingdom. But that statement or that title is used of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Jesus is a son of David, not a specifically the next generation son, but he's a descendant of David, a great-great-great-great-grandson of David. So that phrase is used of him. In fact, Jesus is called the son of David 17 times in the New Testament. He's referred to as the son of David. He's called the son of David by different people. So we see that Solomon is a type of Christ because they're both the sons of David. And what we see in this chapter is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least that's what I see in this chapter. And I'd like to point it out to you. And we don't have to be long. It's not a long chapter. And we can do this as quickly as possible. If you'd like to take notes, of course, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. In 1 Kings chapter 5, I see 7 spiritual truths about the Son that are true of Solomon, but they're pictures of the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just point these out to you as quickly as we can this evening. And like I said, maybe you'd like to jot these down. The first spiritual truth about the Son that I see in this passage, well, let's read the verse first. If you're there in 1 Kings chapter 5, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre," and of course Hiram is a Gentile king of a different nation, "Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him," Solomon, "king," and notice the emphasis, "in the room of his father." And then notice what the Bible says here. It says, "For Hiram was ever a lover of David." And we don't understand, really know a lot about the relationship between Hiram and David. Obviously, Hiram, the king of Tyre, reigned at a time in which his reign overlapped the end of David's reign and the beginning of Solomon's reign. And we don't know a lot about their relationship, but what we do know is that Hiram and David had some sort of a relationship and friendship, and it was a good relationship because the Bible says there at the end of verse 1 that Hiram was ever a lover of David. And what we see in this verse is that Hiram, king of Tyre, because he loved David, the father of Solomon, he sent servants unto Solomon, and he sent servants, of course, to congratulate him and to develop a relationship with him. And I think in this verse, we find the first spiritual truth about the Son. And the first spiritual truth of the Son is this, that if you love the Father, you will love the Son. And we see that David is loved by Hiram. And Hiram seems to have a relationship with David. But Hiram doesn't seem to have a relationship with Solomon. But when Solomon, when he heard, the Bible says, for he had heard that David had anointed him king, that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, in the room of David, then Hiram sends out to Solomon to try to reach out to him. We see that Hiram's love for David led him to honor and to cooperate with David's son, Solomon. And this illustrates a spiritual truth. And the truth is this, that the one who truly loves the Father will also love the Son. This is something that's emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to keep your place there in 1 Kings chapter 5. Obviously, that's our text for tonight. But if you wouldn't mind, go with me to John chapter number 8. In the New Testament, you've got the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 8. And do me a favor, when you get to John, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And John is pretty much the only place you're going to go to other than 1 Kings tonight. John chapter 8, and I'd like you to notice the words here in verse number 42. John chapter 8 and verse 42, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, and this is Jesus, of course, speaking to the Jews of his time. He said, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And what we see is that Jesus is explaining the truth that we find in 1 Kings chapter 5. Hiram loved the father of Solomon. He was ever a lover of David. And therefore, because he loved the father, he loved the son. And Jesus is telling the Jews that if God were your father, then ye would love me. He said, if you loved the Father, you would love the Son. In 1 John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. You keep your place there in John if you don't mind. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says this, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And this is a truth that is taught in Scripture. And it is this, that if you love the Father, you will love the Son. And you say, well, I don't know, why are you making a big deal about that? Or why does the Bible make a big deal about that? And I think it's important to understand that there is no such thing as loving the Father while rejecting the Son. Amen. And today, there are many religions, specifically the Jews and the Muslims. They claim to honor God. They claim to love God. And you know, when the Muslims say Allah, they'll tell you that they're referring to the same God of the Old Testament that you and I are referring to. They would say that they're referring to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of Moses. The Jews today will say that they, of course, love God, and they're referring to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, that God of the Old Testament. But the problem is that they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The Muslims will say that Jesus is a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a good prophet, but they won't say that, they'll say he's not deity. The Jews, of course, reject him as Messiah. And today, many Christians will even believe and say, Zionist-type Christians will say, well, the Jews, you know, they worship the same God that we worship. They just don't understand Jesus, or they don't believe in Jesus. They don't acknowledge Jesus, but they worship the same God, and they love the same God that we worship. But wait a minute, if you love the Father, you're going to love the Son. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Hiram loved Solomon because he was ever a lover of David. And the truth is this, that the Muslims don't really love the God of the Bible, and neither do the Jews, and neither does any religion that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, that in order to get to the Father, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see here a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is this, that if you love the Father, you're going to love the Son. And if you're going to get to the Father, you're going to have to get to him through the Son. And we see that of Hiram, and we know that's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep your place there in John, if you don't mind, and go back to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me give you the second spiritual truth we see in this passage. The first spiritual truth about the Son is that if you love the Father, you will love the Son. Like you notice the second spiritual truth in this passage, look down at verse number 2, 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible says, and Solomon sent to Hiram saying, so remember that Hiram is ever a lover of David. He hears that Solomon has become king, so he sends messengers unto Solomon. And here's what he said. Solomon sent to Hiram saying, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build. Excuse me, I said that backwards. Solomon sent messengers to Hiram. This is Solomon speaking to Hiram. And here's what Solomon says to him. He says, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build. Now, David and Hiram have some sort of relationship because Hiram, the Bible tells us, he's ever a lover of David. And Solomon is explaining to Hiram how he's aware of the fact and he knows that David had a desire to build a temple. If you remember, in the life of David, David wanted to build a temple. He had a desire to build a temple. If you remember, he went to Nathan the prophet and said, I want to build a temple. And Nathan the prophet gave him the thumbs up and said, go ahead. And then Nathan left. And God told Nathan, you made an assumption there. You should have asked me first because I don't want David to build a temple. Nathan had to go back and tell David, actually, never mind. God doesn't want to allow you to build a temple. David had shed too much blood is the reason given. So David was not allowed to build a temple. Now, when David is, that opportunity is taken away from him, he doesn't grow bitter or angry or quit on the whole thing. If you are familiar with the life of David, he, of course, prepared for the building of the temple. And he gathered offerings and he gathered materials and he made plans and he really set his son Solomon up for success with that. And there's a lesson there that we should invest in the next generation. And even the things that we're unable to do, we should try to help the next generation to accomplish those things. And Solomon here is speaking to Hiram, verse 3, and he says, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side. David had all sorts of hostility. He had all sorts of enmity. If you're familiar with the life of David, you know that he was fighting. I mean, he starts his career fighting Philistines, right? I mean, he's fighting Goliath right at the beginning of his story. But David's fighting the Philistines his whole life. And David's fighting all sorts of enemies his whole life. We studied a lot of the Psalms together. And a lot of the Psalms written by David. And I think it was interesting as we pointed out how many of those Psalms David is talking about his enemies and how they're attacking him and how he's asking God to shield him from them and how he's asking God to make them retreat and how he's asking God to kill them. You know, David had a lot of enemies. He had a lot of wars. He had a lot of bloodshed. And this is what Solomon's referring to. He says, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But notice the contrast here in verse 4, and this is pretty amazing. Solomon says, but now, he says, when David, my father, was king, there was all sorts of wars and hostilities and battles. He says, but now the Lord, my God, hath given me rest on every side. Think about that. That's pretty amazing just to think about. All the nations and Gath and the Philistines and all the people that were fighting David, when Solomon comes into power, it all goes away. The Bible says that the Lord has given him rest on every side, and there's nobody causing him problems, nobody trying to hurt him, nobody trying to fight him. Now, that changes later on towards the end of his life, but at the beginning of Solomon's reign, it was a reign of peace. He says, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side. He says, so that there is neither adversary. He says, there's no adversary. There's no enemy. He says, nor evil occurrent. And it's just interesting, you know, and you can just make a note of this. The underlying Hebrew word in verse 4 that's translated adversary, that underlying Hebrew word is Satan, or we would pronounce Satan. And this is not referring to Satan. It's just the word Satan means adversary. And that's one of the reasons why our adversary is called Satan, because that word means Satan. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, and he is our adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the word adversary is Satan, it's Satan. goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And I don't think that Solomon is speaking about the person Satan here, but I think there's maybe a spiritual application there. But he says there's no adversary. He said there's no evil occurrent. He said nothing bad's happening. Everything is good. It's a time of peace. It's a time of prosperity. And here we see a spiritual truth about the son number two. And it is this, that the son will bring peace to his people. You know, what we see is that David was a man of war, but his son was a prince of peace. David was a man who had all sorts of enmity and hostility and adversaries and dealing with Satan, dealing with Satan and evil occurrent. But the son, he had peace. He had tranquility. He had no adversaries, no evil occurrence. And you know, in the same way, because we're seeing these as pictures, this is the son of David, Solomon, but we're seeing this as a picture of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Prince of Peace. He's the one that brings peace. Did you keep your place there in John? Go with me real quickly to Romans, if you don't mind. Continue to keep your place in John. We're going to come back there. But if you go from John, you've got Acts, then Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. And I think here's the application for us, and it is this, that because of our sin, we were at enmity with God. Because of our sin, we were guilty and condemned, and we were under wrath. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son hath the wrath of God abiding on him. Before you and I were saved, and every unsaved person out there, whether they understand it or not, whether they realize it or not, they are at odds with God. They are at enmity with God. There is hostility. Their relationship with the Father is a relationship of hostility. It's a relationship of wrath. It's a relationship of anger. We were at enmity because of our sin, because of our guilt, because of our condemnation. But here's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled," and the Bible is saying we were enemies to God, it says we were reconciled to God, notice the words here, "by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Look at verse number 1 of the same chapter, Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Therefore being justified by faith," that's a reference to salvation, "therefore being justified by faith," look at these words, "we have peace with God," the Bible says, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, at one point we were under his wrath. At one point we were his enemies. At one point, we were under enmity. When it came to the relationship that we had with the Father, it was a relationship of conflict and evil occurrence. Satan had his role in that, and there was just all sorts of issues and all sorts of problems. And when David, the father, was in charge, it was a time of war and hostility and evil occurrence. But when the son showed up, the peace showed up. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son shows up, therefore being justified by faith, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the Son will bring peace to his people. Just like Solomon did, the Son of David, the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, does the same for you and for me. Keep your place there in John, if you don't mind. I know you're in Romans, but keep your place in John and go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let me give you a third spiritual truth that we see in this passage that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are all pictures, illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is that if you love the Father, you will love the Son. And the second one is that the Son will bring peace to his people. Here's the third one, spiritual truth about the Son number 3. It's found in verse number 3. Look at verse 3, 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. The Bible says, "Thou knowest how that..." This again is Solomon speaking to Hiram. He says, "Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." And of course, we already talked about the fact that David wanted to build a temple, but he was not allowed to. It was David's will to build a temple, but he was not able to. He wanted to build the temple, but he was not able to accomplish it in his life. Look at verse 4. But now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. This is Solomon the son speaking. So that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Notice verse 5. And behold, notice what the son says. The son of David. The son of David, Solomon, says this, but it's the same thing that the greater son of David also says. He says, behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David, notice the emphasis, my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. God told David, you're not allowed to build a temple, but your son, who I will set upon my throne, he shall build an house unto my name. And here I think we see spiritual truth about the son, number three, and it is this, that the son will do the will and the work of the father. I think it's interesting that Solomon doesn't come into his reign and into his kingdom and into his power and decides, okay, now I'm in charge. Now I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to do my will. I'm going to do what I want to accomplish. No, when Solomon, the son of David, comes into the kingdom, he says, not my will, but thine be done. He says, I'm going to do the will and the work of my father. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said as well. Let's look at some verses real quickly. Go to John chapter 4, if you don't mind. John chapter 4, if you kept your place there in John. John chapter 4 and verse 34, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, the son of David, Solomon, said, I'm going to do the will and the work of my father, David. And the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I'm coming to this earth to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's just interesting because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wanted a spiritual house built, but he needed the son to do it. He needed the son to come to this earth. He needed the son to be born of a virgin. He needed the son to live a sinless life. He needed the son to come and do that work. The same way that David wanted to build the temple but was unable to do it, he needed his son Solomon to be able to do it. And David laid the foundation. David prepared the materials. David had the plan. David had the blueprints. David decided this is what needs to happen and this is how it's going to go. In the same way, God the Father laid the foundation and he has all the plans and he prepared all the work and he got it all. He's the Lamb slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. But he needed the son to do it. And aren't you thankful that the son of David, the greater son of David, said that I came to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, if you just flip over one chapter, the Bible says, this is what Jesus said. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I will seek. Notice what he says, not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when in his humanity, he felt that he did not want to go through with the plan, go through with the will, go through with the work in his humanity and in his weakness and in his flesh. He did not feel that he had the strength to continue on with it. He prayed, and of course God sends angels to strengthen him, and he rises from that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. So we see a beautiful picture here. In the same way that David the father was not able to accomplish the work, but his son said, I will accomplish the will and work of my father. We see the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, come on the scene and say, not my will, but thine be done. So we see a spiritual truth there, a spiritual application. Keep your place there in John, if you don't mind. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 5. I'm just highlighting for you some spiritual truths and applications, some just illustrations, how we see Solomon being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see that if you love the Father, you will love the Son. And secondly, we see that the Son will bring peace to his people. When the Father had hostility, the Prince of Peace brought peace. We see that the Son will do the will and the work of the Father. Let me give you the fourth truth that we see here. And it's found in verse number 6. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Now therefore," again, this is Solomon speaking to Hiram, the king of Tyre. Think about that. It's an Israelite king speaking to a Gentile king, a heathen king. Tyre is not part of the nation of Israel. This is not part of the covenant people of the Old Testament. Solomon speaking to this Gentile says, "Now therefore, command thou that they," who's the they there? The they, we'll see in the context, is the Sidonians. And the Sidonians are people under Hiram's dominion. They're under his control. They're part of his kingdom. This is why Solomon is reaching out to Hiram, because he has these Sidonians that are under his kingdom. And he says, "Now therefore, command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants," this is Solomon speaking, here's what he says, "my servants," now his servants are what? They're of the nation of Israel. Their nationality is Old Testament Israel. They're the people of God in the Old Testament. He says, "My servants shall be with," notice the words here, "thy servants." Who are thy servants? Those are Hiram's servants. Those are Gentile servants. And here's what Solomon, the son of David, is proposing. He's proposing something that we never saw with Saul, something that we never saw with David. Even though David, his father, prepared for the building of the temple, David, his father, brought offerings for the building of the temple, David, his father, probably developed all the blueprints for the building of the temple. David, this was his will and his work, this was his desire, this is what he wanted. When the son shows up, he does something that is a little unprecedented, and he includes and involves the Gentiles in the work of his father. I mean, look at it again. He says there in verse 6, "Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. My Israelite servants will be with thy Gentile servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill or hew timber like unto the Sidonians." And what Solomon is saying is that the Israelites, they were masons. They were stone cutters. They were not woodsmen. And he said, we don't have the trees and we don't have the skills. He says, you know that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And I don't necessarily want to preach on this, but let me just say this because it's just something that people sometimes bring up. And let me just tell you what didn't happen here. What didn't happen here is that Hiram and his servants and Solomon and his servants did not stick around in the temple while they were working on the temple. They didn't stick around late at night and have secret meetings with secret handshakes and wear funny clothing or anything like that. You say, why do you bring that up? Because today there's a group of people that have been around for a long time called the Masonic Lodge, and they actually point to this passage of Scripture with Hiram and Solomon building the temple, and they'll say that their roots go back to this because they're masons, they're stone cutters and stone builders. But I'll just tell you what they are is satanic. And again, I'm not preaching on the Masonic Lodge, but it's here. So let me just, you know, bring it up. God is not for secret societies. The Bible says that God is not for the work of darkness. But anyway, for whatever that's worth, I just thought it was worth bringing up. But notice there in verse 7. Well, look at the last part of verse 6. "For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill or hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people." Here's spiritual truth about the son number 4, and it is this, that the son will include and involve the Gentiles in the work of the father. The son, Solomon, the son of David, included and involved. He reached out to and hired and commissioned these Gentile workers in order to help him build the temple. Hiram, a Gentile king of Tyre, and the Sidonians, renowned Gentile craftsmen, were recruited by Solomon, the son of David, to help build the temple of the Lord. And this cooperation illustrates that the Gentiles were not only welcome, but necessary in the accomplishing of the work of the Son. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says this. You have to turn, I'll just read this for you. It says, "For he is our peace." Doesn't that sound like what we read in Romans about the Lord Jesus Christ? "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath taken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, what is being referred to here in Ephesians? When it says, "hath made both one," he's referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." See, when Jesus came, the Bible says that he tore down that wall of partition. He reached out unto the Gentiles, and he made of two people one. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there again, I'll just read it for you. It says, "Ye also," this is Peter writing to Gentile believers. He says, "Ye also, as," I just want you to hear this because I think it's interesting. You know, we're reading about Solomon building a temple, a physical temple, but the Bible uses that as an illustration. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." See, God, Solomon, the son of David, Solomon was literally physically building a physical house for the Lord. But in the same way, the son of David, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's building a spiritual house for his Father as well. But that spiritual house is you and I. The Bible says that we are lively stones and we're being built and brought together into this house. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ." See, now we are accepted by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible says that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The only reason you and I have peace with God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have been brought in to the commonwealth of Israel. We have been brought in to the covenant family of God. We've been brought in. Why? Because the Son of David has taken down the partition and allowed for Gentiles to be included. In the same way that Solomon, the son of David, included and involved Gentiles. Hey, aren't you thankful that through Jesus Christ, the Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See, in Christ Jesus, not only does Christ bring peace between us and God, we were at enmity with God, and he brought peace. But you know, Jesus also brings peace between us and other nationalities in this world. There's absolutely no need for racism when it comes to Christianity. You say, why? Because we're all accepted by Jesus Christ, and the only way to be accepted by Jesus Christ is to come humbly to him with this recognition. It doesn't matter what the skin color is. It doesn't matter what the nationality is. It doesn't matter red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. And red, yellow, black, and white, they are sinners condemned and can only be justified through Jesus Christ. See, the cross brings everything to a level playing field. You say, "I've got a lot of money." Well, you need Jesus just as much as people who don't have a lot of money. You say, "Well, I'm of a superior race." Okay, Hitler. If you believe that, but you still need Jesus just like everybody else does. The Son will include and involve the Gentiles. That's us. Aren't you thankful for that? That the gospel came not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And it was brought to us. Solomon brought the Gentile laborers to build the temple of Jesus, of his father, David. And Jesus Christ brings Gentiles into the family of God in the same way. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 5 if you're not there. Let me give you the fifth spiritual truth. We're looking at some spiritual truths from this passage that apply They're true of the son of David, Solomon, but they apply to the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that if you love the Father, you'll love the Son. We saw that the Son brings peace to his people. We saw that the Son will do the will of, and work of his Father. We saw that the Son will include and involve the Gentiles. Here's a fifth one. I've got to hurry. Spiritual truth about the Son, number five. Look at verse 8. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, so Solomon sends a message. What we're reading is the correspondence between these two kings. By the way, history tells us, and it's not around anymore, but history tells us that even at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century, that the correspondence between Solomon and Hiram was well documented, and he was even still around at that time. So there was a lot of correspondence between these two. And here we're getting a view into some of that. Hiram sends servants to Solomon, and Solomon sends a message to Hiram. Now Hiram is sending a response to Solomon. Look at verse 8. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do. Because remember, Solomon is asking Hiram, do you want to help me? Do you want to help me build this temple? I could use your workers. He's including the Sidonians and the kingdom of Tyre in this work. And here's Hiram's response. He says, I have considered the things which thou settest to me for. And then here's what he says. He says, and I will do all thy desire. Concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. And here's just some logistical information. They're cutting these trees, they're bringing them down to the sea, they're putting them in the water and allowing them to flow down to the nation of Israel. He says, I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. And what I want to emphasize is this. Now, when Hiram got on board with the work of the Son, though it was the will and work of the Father, the workers, Hiram and his crew, are interested in this. Here's what he says in verse 8, I will do all thy desire. Here's what he says in verse 9, unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. And here's spiritual truth number 5, the workers are to do the will of the Son. Now, the Son came to do the will of his Father. But here's what Jesus then turns around and says to the rest of us. He says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Amen. And though he came to do the will and work of the Father, we are to do the will and work of the Son. And what that means is that we're supposed to do it the way he wants. I will do all thy desire, talking to Solomon, unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, talking to Solomon. You know, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And the idea is this, that when you and I are going to work for the Son of David, when we're going to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way that Hiram said, I'm going to work for the Son of David, Solomon, and I'm going to do it the way he wants it done. In that same way, the Bible teaches us that you and I, when we work for Jesus, we should do it the way he wants it done. Amen. So we're not pragmatic. We're not going to say, well, if we bring in a rock concert, we could get more people to show up. Well, if we just dim the lights, if we change the atmosphere, if we change the culture. No. See, we want to serve the Son. We want to serve the Son the way the Son wants to be served. Amen. I will do all thy desire. By the way, there's a practical application here, and it is this. Men, when you go to work, do it the way your boss wants it done. And employees always, not always, I shouldn't say that, but oftentimes employees get this idea, oh, my boss doesn't know, and here's a better way to do it. And look, if you've got some ideas, then talk to your boss about it. But if your boss says, no, I want it done this way, do it that way. Just do it the way you're told. He's the boss. He's in charge. He signs the check. Just do it the way he wants. And with Jesus, we just want to try to do it the way he wants. Amen. Follow his rules. The workers are to do the will of the Son. Let me give you number 6. I've got 7 of these, so I got to finish this up. We're in verse 9, but just real quickly, look at verse number 6. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6 says, now therefore command that thou and thy and they hew me cedar trees of Lebanon. This is Solomon speaking to Hiram. And my servants shall be with thy servants. And then I want you to notice what Solomon says, because he's not asking for a favor here. He's not asking for charity. He says, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. So Solomon told Hiram, if you do this, I'm going to pay you for it. He said, unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. Look at verse 9. This is now Hiram speaking to Solomon. He says, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea and floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and I will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. Look at what Hiram says at the end of verse 9. In verse 6, Solomon said, unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. In verse 9, Solomon, you know, they're negotiating here. Hiram is going to tell them, okay, here's what I appoint. Here's the quote. Here's what I want. And thou shalt accomplish my desire, verse 9, in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 of measure of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil, thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And here's spiritual truth about the son, number 6, that we see in this passage. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we spent a lot of time on it actually on Sunday, but it is this, that the son always pays the workers. Let me tell you something. Hiram and his workers were not forgotten. They were paid year by year, and they were paid well by Solomon. And this illustrates the faithfulness of the son of David to reward those that labor for his service. The Bible says in John 4:36, if you want to go there real quickly, the Bible says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We talked about it on Sunday morning. There's a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, where God is going to reward his workers for the work that they did, for the things done according to his body, and I want to their body and in their body. And I want you to see that here we see the son of David, Solomon. He pays his workers. And the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he pays his workers as well. And here's what you and I need to understand, that you and I are never, I think it's interesting, when you study the Bible, sometimes you should pay attention for repetition, especially phrases and wording, especially back to back. There's a statement in verses 10 and 11 that I just want to point out to you. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 10 says this, so Hiram gave Solomon. You see the statement there? Hiram gave Solomon. Now, Solomon is the son of David. He's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hiram is the Gentile worker that's been brought in. He pictures you and I. So here we see in verse 10, Hiram gave Solomon. But then in verse 11, we see this, Solomon gave Hiram. So we see in verse 10, Hiram gave Solomon. We see in verse 11, and Solomon gave Hiram. And the idea is this, that you cannot outgive God. You know, the disciples, they asked Jesus, they said, we have given up all. You know, when the rich young ruler, if you remember, when the rich young ruler came, he wasn't willing to give up his riches, and he went away sorrowful. And after that whole scenario and after that conversation, Peter, of course, like he always pipes up, and he's thinking, well, the rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up his riches. And he says to Jesus, we have given all. We've left our homes and our families. We've left our jobs. We've left our careers. We've given all. He says, what are we going to get in the kingdom? And Jesus said to him that whatever you've given up, you'll get 100-fold. And the truth is that you and I don't give up anything for Jesus. Anything Hiram gave to Solomon, Solomon gave to Hiram more. Anything Hiram gave to Solomon, Solomon gave to Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil, thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the truth is that you and I, whatever sacrifices we do for the son of David is going to give back to us. And when he gives back to us, he'll take the measure that we gave to him and he'll press it down and it'll be running over. So we see spiritual truth number 6, and it is this, that the son always pays the workers. And you and I will get paid for the work we do. Let me give you number 7 so we can finish this up. We're looking at the son of David, Solomon, and seeing how he illustrates or pictures the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that if you love the Father, you'll love the Son, and the Son will bring peace to His people, and the Son will do the will and work of His Father, and the Son will include and involve the Gentiles, and the workers are to do the will of the Son, and the Son always pays the workers. Here's statement number 7. It begins in verse number 12, and it takes us through the end of the chapter, and I want to read it to you just so you can get an idea of what's going on here. And verses 12 through 18 is kind of really a recap of what's already happened. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him." We already read about that earlier in the book. "And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together." We just read about that. "And King Solomon," now notice the emphasis here. King Solomon, because Solomon's getting ready to build this temple. He just reached out to a contractor and made a deal, and he's getting the wood and getting it delivered, and he's getting things moving here. He's serious about this thing. The Bible says in verse 13, "And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel." And the levy was, he gets these workers. And I just want you to see the emphasis here. The levy was 30,000 men. I mean, I'm not a construction guy. I don't know. I mean, some of these men that are contractors could probably tell me, could tell us better. But even without knowing a lot about construction, I think 30,000 is a lot of people. I doubt there's many job sites in Sacramento that got 30,000 workers. But the Bible says that Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. But that's not it. Look at verse 14. "And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month." So there's 30,000 of them, but he puts them on a rotation. This is called shift work. 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. That sounds pretty good, I think. I mean, they work for 1 month and then they're home for 2 months. And you got to believe that they're not working 24 hours a day that month, right? I mean, if they're probably working 12-hour shifts. That's what the Bible calls a work day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If they're working 12-hour, 6 days a week, having the Sabbath off, that means that they still have 12 hours off every day the month they're working. But the 2 months they're home the whole time. So it just seems like Solomon's a good employer here. And Solomon had three in... the Bible says in 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the levy. So you got 30,000 men, but they're in courses, 10,000 at a time. So they go to work for 1 month, they're off for 2 months. While they're off for 2 months, the next group goes for 1 month, off for 2 months. Then the next group goes for 1 month, off for 2 months. That's the first 30,000. Look at verse 15. "And Solomon had," those are just the ones that went to Lebanon. Because remember, he said, "My servants are going to work with your servants." So he sends them to Tyre, to Sidon. "And Solomon had 70,000. Now, a score is 20, 60, plus 10, that's 70,000 that bear burdens. So that's 70,000 on top of the 30,000 that are working alongside Hiram's men. You've got another 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80. Score is 20, 80, another 80,000 hewers in the mountains. So you got 30,000 that are on this rotation, 70,000 that bear burdens, that's 100,000. Then you got another 80,000 that are hewers in the mountain. That's 180,000 workers besides the chief of Solomon's officers. So that's not including management and HR and payroll and all those guys, which were over the work. 3,300, so you got 180,000 workers, and then you got 3,300 supervisors, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. So what is that? 183,300 employees are brought to get this thing done. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stone quarters. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. And you say, what? Why does God take the time to tell us, you know, how many were cutting timber and how many were bearing the burden and the timber and carrying, and how many were hewers in the mountains and how many the managers there were? Why is God telling us that there was 183,300 workers? I think here we see spiritual truth about the son, number seven. See, when the son of David, Solomon, decided it's time to get the will and the work done of my father, it's time to build this temple, he said, I want to get a lot of people involved in this. And you know, when the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, it's time for us to build a spiritual house unto my father, he says, the son desires full participation in his work as well. See, there was lots of moving parts to this thing. There was lots of workers. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, therefore pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what the son desires? The son of David, the greater son of David, he desires the same thing that the son of David, Solomon, desired. And it was to get you involved in the work of the Father. God did not save you for you to sit. He saved you for you to serve. He wants you involved. Solomon involved a lot of people in this work. You got a lot of people working, a lot of people doing things, lots of people getting this thing done. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's building a spiritual house, and he wants a lot of people involved in this thing. He wants us to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we see the spiritual truths. If you love the Father, you'll love the Son. Spiritual truths about the Son. The Son will bring peace to his people. The Son will do the will and work of his Father. The Son will include and involve the Gentiles. The workers are to do the will of the Son. The Son always pays the workers, and he pays them well. And the Son wants to involve as many people as possible in the work of the Father. Those are the spiritual illustrations. Let me just end with one real quick application, if you don't mind. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 5, I'd like you to look at verse number 7. This is not an illustration, this is just an application. And it is this. And it came to pass when Hiram, now who's Hiram? He's a Gentile king of Tyre. Not of the nation of Israel, not part of the covenant people, not part of the Old Testament people of God. But he knows David. The Bible tells us that he's ever a lover of David. And now he's developing a relationship with David's son Solomon. And after their correspondence back and forth, when he gets Solomon's message and he reads it, here's how Hiram responds. And in verse 7 it says, and it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, I want you to notice what this Gentile king of Tyre says. He said, blessed be the Lord. I want you to notice when he says Lord there, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the covenant name of God. That's Jehovah God. That's the I am that I am. That's not just capital L, lowercase O-R-D, like Lord, like the master. But this is the I am that I am. And this is what this Gentile king said. He said, blessed be the name of Jehovah God, the Lord, this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. You know what I see in this story? I see that David, through a friendship he had with this Gentile king, and Solomon, through a friendship he had with this Gentile king, they influenced him. They influence him to the point where this Gentile king is blessing the name of Jehovah, the Lord. He's saying, blessed be the Lord this day. And you know, you and I in our church here, we We believe in soul winning. We believe in confrontational soul winning. We believe in opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of God. But you know, along with that, not as a replacement for that, we do believe in lifestyle evangelism. Now, lifestyle evangelism is not our primary mode of getting the gospel out. But along with us getting the gospel out, we should also, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't that what Hiram's doing? David let his light shine and Solomon let his light shine. And here you have a Gentile king. I would imagine, I mean, I don't know, I don't want to add anything to Scripture, but I wouldn't be surprised if we get to heaven and Hiram's there. And he got saved. And I want to say to you, I hope you'll get involved. Remember point seven? The Son desires for as many people to get involved in the work of the Father. I hope you'll get involved in this thing about soul winning. I hope you get involved in this thing of reaching people with the gospel. But you know, I also hope you'll get involved in this thing of inviting your friends and having an influence on your family. Because there's a king of Tyre in your life. There's a Hiram in your life. And I wonder if the Hiram in your life and in the Hiram in my life, if they're saying, blessed be the Lord God, as a result of our influence on them. And we've got this Family and Friend Day coming up. It's a great opportunity for you to invite Hiram. Invite him to church. Try to get him saved. We see David having a good relationship. We see Solomon having a good relationship. And we see the influence they had on this king. Hiram heard the words of Solomon, and he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over his great people. I hope that you and I will do the same. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this chapter. And there's just a lot of pictures here. Of course, this is all real and historical. It really happened in the life of the son of David, Solomon. But it's also true of the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you just help us to learn these lessons and know these things and apply them to our lives. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Moses come up.